Good morning. I've got to tell you, you all sound wide awake for running on an hour's less sleep. Good to be with you this morning. Glad that you are here. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're with us as well here at Bay Area. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and it is a serious question. What do you do when life falls apart? What do you do when your reality is like opposite of what you imagine things to be? What do you do? F. Scott Fitzgerald said, "The loneliest moment in someone's life is when they watch their world fall apart and all they can do is sit and stare." And sadly, we've all had those moments, right? When we feel like the wheels are coming off, when we feel like our world is falling apart. Maybe it's a marriage that's ending. Maybe it's a relationship that just remains strained. Maybe it's a diagnosis that is unimaginable. What do you do when your world starts falling apart? What do you do when you sit alone at home, night after night, just consumed with loneliness? What do you do when your boss tells you, "Sorry, we're cutting back and we're going to have to let you go"? What do you do when life falls apart? And again, sadly, you know, we see that happen. And apparently, people in Rome in the first century were seeing it happen as well. Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to address people whose life in a lot of ways feels like maybe it's falling apart. And he's going to talk about a new life that they have in Christ. We are spending a couple weeks talking about some of the highlights from the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 8. I think, and a lot of people will agree with me, Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. I got thinking this past week, if I were to make a list of like my favorite chapters or chapters that are really significant, chapters that everybody ought to know, everybody ought to be familiar with, you know, what would be on my list? Here's my list from this past week. It might change next month. I'd have Genesis 1 on the list, you know, the creation. I'd put Psalm 23 on my list, greatest chapters ever, because I love the writings of David, and I think Psalms 23 might be his best. I'd put Luke, chapters 1 and 2 on my list, birth of Jesus. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, greatest sermon ever preached, that'd be on my list, Sermon on the Mount. I'd have John chapter 1 on my list as well, by the way. I love John's introduction of Jesus, who he was, why he came. I'd also have John 19 and 20 on my list. I love John's version, John's telling of the crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection. If I'm thinking about greatest chapters in the Bible, I'd put Acts 2 on my list, the beginning of the church. Maybe Hebrews 11, maybe 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not sure, but I do know if I'm making a list of my favorite chapters and chapters that I think are just monster chapters in Scripture, any list I make will have Romans 8 on that list. It is just that good. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, we're not doing a deep dive into Romans chapter 8. We could take a whole series to do that. We're going to move pretty quickly through a couple highlights of Romans chapter 8. So, you know, get ready to move fast. I think it was Muhammad Ali who said that he was so fast, he could turn the lights off in a hotel room and be under the covers before the room got dark. We're not going to move quite that fast, but we are going to be moving quickly. So, you know, sit up straight, pull your lap bar down tight, keep your hands and your feet inside the pew at all time, and let's get into Romans chapter 8. Again, Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to tell his readers that they have a new life in Christ. In one of his earlier letters, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he'd say that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's the same message that he's going to share here in Romans chapter 8. Verses 10 and 11 in chapter 8 is kind of a central theme to the entire chapter. Paul says this, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." In those two verses, Paul is talking about life, and he's talking about death. Sin leads to death, but through the Spirit, we are alive in righteousness. We have this new life in Christ. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, is living in Christians. Remember last week we were in Romans chapter 7 and we looked at that highlight where Paul pulls the curtain back a little bit and gives us a glimpse of his struggle. And he said, you know, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing that. And then he'll ask the question, you know, who will rescue me from this body of death? And of course he gives the answer, praise be to God, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to talk about that life that he's found in Christ. And this morning, I want to highlight three different benefits or three different blessings that as children of God, we have this new life in Christ. And I'll tell you up front, these promises, these blessings are not for everyone. We're talking about Christians here. We're talking about people who belong to Jesus. But here's the first thing that having a new life in Christ means. I can struggle without shame. If I'm a Christian, if Jesus is my Lord, I can struggle without shame. Take a look at how Romans chapter 8 begins. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Anytime you see the word therefore, here's a little hint for Bible study. Anytime you see the word therefore, just stop and try to figure out what it's there for. So if you back up to the previous chapter, you see again Paul talking about his struggle with sin. And as we read Romans chapter 7, that previous chapter, it almost sounds like Satan's winning. As you read through some of that stuff in chapter 7, it almost sounds like Paul saying, Satan's too strong. You know, what are we going to do? Who will rescue me? And then, of course, he gives the answer. You know, praise be to God. The victory is in Jesus Christ. When we realize that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, don't be fooled into thinking that just because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me that I can live however I want to live. No, not at all. It's not a matter of thinking, you know, because God loves me so much, I can live however I want to live. You should be thinking, because God loves me so much and because he's gone to such great lengths for me, I'm not going to dishonor that love. I'm not going to dishonor that gift. When we're honest about our struggles, as Christians, we live in grace, not guilt. We can struggle without shame. Paul tells us that, you know, our past sins don't condemn us. We're all sinners. Talked about that last week, Romans 3:23. But as Christians, we're rescued from this body of death. And again, too often we make the mistake of thinking, well, I can handle, you know, my own sin. I can handle it. I can deal with it. And Paul is going to reiterate again, without the Holy Spirit's power, without God's power in your life, you cannot handle sin on your own. It will destroy you. There's no shame in the struggle because we all struggle with sin. But if we're honest, if we confess that sin, if we're humble and we repent of that sin, Satan doesn't get to beat us up. over sin that we have repented of and God has forgiven us of. A guy by the name of Carl Hoffler in his book, Will Daylight Come, tells the story of a little boy and his sister who were visiting their grandparents one summer, and they were spending a couple weeks there. And Johnny, as the little boy, was given a slingshot to play with in the woods. And he took the slingshot out in the woods, and he was practicing with it. He couldn't hit anything at all. He's walking back towards the house for lunch, and he sees his grandmother's pet duck. And just on impulse, he takes his slingshot out and fires at the duck. And unbelievably, he strikes the duck in the head and kills the duck. He's mortified. He panics. And he takes the duck and he hides the duck in the wood pile. But his sister Sally saw the whole thing. Didn't say a word. That day at lunch, when lunch was finished, grandmother said, "Okay, Sally, you need to help me clean up the dishes." Sally said, "Oh no, Johnny wants to help clean up the dishes today." And she whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later on that day, the grandfather was taking them both fishing, and the grandmother said, "No, I need Sally to stay here and help me get ready for dinner." And she said, "Oh, Johnny wants to help get ready for dinner tonight, so let me go fishing, don't you, Johnny?" And she mouthed to Johnny, "Remember the duck." So after a couple days of doing his chores and his sister's chores, he finally couldn't take it any longer. And he said, "Grandma, I'm so sorry, but I killed your duck." She said, "I know. I saw the whole thing happen. I was looking out the window. But because I love you so much, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you." Now, I got a feeling that Jesus wonders sometimes, how long are we going to let Satan make a slave of us? And I think if Jesus was here in the flesh today, he would say to some of you, you know that anguish that Satan has been causing you over something that you did and you repented of and I forgave you of? You think the cross didn't handle that? You think my blood wasn't sufficient to cover that sin? I've forgiven you. Let it go. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We can struggle without shame. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you're a child of God, and Satan has no power to make a slave out of you, don't allow the past to rob you of the power that's available to you here in the future. Look back at Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So even though Jesus is the one who does have the authority to condemn, Paul says right now he's at the right hand of God, advocating, interceding on our behalf. He justifies, he sanctifies, he redeems, he rescues. We talked about that last week. You know, he said himself his purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. So Paul says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can struggle without shame. Next, this new life in Jesus, I can suffer with a purpose. You know, we saw such a graphic realization of people who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul lets us know we can suffer with a purpose. He says this in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, we have something to look forward to. Listen. Life is hard. I don't have to tell you that. And I am convinced life is hard for everybody. You and everybody you know are going through struggles. But I'm going to go out on a limb. And I am going to assume that your present struggles really don't compare with the struggles of the Apostle Paul 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives a list of the things that he has suffered, the things that he has dealt with because of his stance for God. And if you didn't know Paul, if you didn't know any of his story, and you just read that list in 2 Corinthians, you wouldn't believe it. You'd think he was making it up. But of course, we know Paul's story. And we know he absolutely dealt with those things. Paul says, I've been beat down, I've been locked up, I've been thrown over, I've been brushed aside. I've been stoned, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked. I've got people that I don't know who are out to get me. I got people that I know who are out to get me. I've gone without food. I've gone without water. I've gone without sleep. I've gone without clothes. I'm not safe in town. I'm not safe in the country. On land, on sea, I'm living in danger. But in Romans chapter 8, it's Paul who says, none of that, none of that can compare with the glory that is to come if we belong to Jesus. Because of a bloodstained cross, because of an empty tomb, God has disarmed Satan of his greatest weapon against us, death. Now, yeah, we still die. Christians still die. But the sting of death is gone. Because death doesn't have the last word. There's so much more to this life than just to this life, right? In fact, this life, it's preparation for the real life, the next life. Henry Knox Sherrill said, the resurrection gives my life meaning and direction and the opportunity to start over, no matter what the circumstances. Paul says it this way, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Paul doesn't say all things are good. He doesn't say that all things are going to work out just like I want them to work out or just like you want them to work out. He doesn't say that we hope that God can do some work or we wish God would do some work or there's a chance that God might be at work. Paul said, we know. We have a certainty that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. So Paul says, when I face all these struggles, I'm not moping and I'm not hoping because I know. I know that when I'm struggling, God is at work. And personally, I think God does some of His best work on our darkest days. And that's not wishful thinking, and that's not preacher talk. That's a promise from God. So we can struggle without shame. We can suffer with a purpose. And then finally, and this is the best part, this new life in Christ means I will never be separated from God's love. This monster chapter, Romans chapter 8, just keeps going, just keeps getting better. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. By the way, before we get to the rest of this text, just so you know, this list that Paul just made, this isn't rhetorical. For Paul, this is historical. Everything on that list, Paul has been through. Paul has dealt with everything on that list. He's experienced trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. And none of that separated Paul from Jesus. In fact, Paul will tell you all of that pushed him closer to Jesus, which is one more reason why we ought to pay attention to Paul when he talks about the fact that nothing that you can imagine, nothing that you can't imagine is going to separate you from the love of Jesus. So he says in the very next verse, no, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, a lot of people read that. It's a really famous passage. And they see it as this wonderful get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, God loves everyone. He loves everything. This isn't some license to live life as we please. This is a call to holiness. This is a realization of the God that we serve. It's the realization of the God that loves us to this extent. If you are in Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God. You know, separation causes tension, anxiety, fear. All those are tools of Satan. Paul says, through Christ, God's taken all that off the table. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be anxious. Not if we're in Christ. But there is a day coming when those who don't want anything to do with God are going to get just what they ask for. There's a day coming when the people say, I don't want anything to do with God. There's a day coming when they will have nothing to do with God. It won't be in this life. It'll be in the next life when they're separated from God. Which is why we have to pay such close attention to the decisions that we make in this life and the life that we're living right now. Because we are making eternal decisions every day in this life. King David, a man that knew something about eternal decisions, is called a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with another man's wife, and he had that man killed to cover up his sin. He goes through this process of repentance and confession, and eventually he gets to this point in Psalm 32. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you. Stop trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Not only did God forgive David's sin, He took away the guilt of that sin. Only God can do that. Life is hard. Temptations are everywhere. But God promises that nothing that Satan might throw at us is going to separate us from the love that He has for us. I'm going to ask Matt to do something for me. Matt, would you turn the lights off for me? Now, don't panic. I'm doing this to kind of set the stage a little bit to tell you a story. Just so you kind of be able to experience a little bit what I'm talking about. Back when my daughter was, 8 or 9 years old, we got into the habit of, on starry nights, we would go out to our barn and climb up on the roof of the barn and look at the stars. Kind of a Quonset hut looking barn kind of thing. And if you got on a ladder, you could get up to the roof. And then you, of course, climb up the side of the roof, and actually the barn ceiling was, the roof was flat enough, we could lay down and look at the stars. I never did it with my sons. I don't think I ever did it with Martha. It was just the kind of thing for me and Maggie to do when she was little. And the first time we crawled up on the roof, we were laying there, and she looked up at the stars, and she said, Dad, what are we looking at? I said, everything. Just look. Look up. Isn't it amazing? Look at all those stars. God put all those stars in the sky. Don't you feel so small? Don't you feel like you are in the presence of such a big, powerful God? And yes, we could have done that on the ground, but it was so much cooler to do it on the roof of the barn, right? So we'd get up on top of the barn, and we'd look at the stars, and we'd point out constellations, and really the Big Dipper was the only one we knew. We made up constellations, you know. But we just sort of allowed ourselves to be immersed in the bigness and the grandeur of God, and just to feel that, to feel the wonder and the awe of the God we serve. I started this lesson out by asking the question, what do you do when life falls apart? What do you do when your reality doesn't look anything like what you had dreamed your life would be? Here's my advice. Get out a figurative ladder and climb into Romans chapter 8. Kind of do what me and Maggie did. Just sit in Romans chapter 8 for a while, especially the last half of Romans chapter 8, and just be in awe of the wonderful God that we serve. And just be reminded of how big and how powerful and how all-compassionate our God is. You know, when you find yourself in an argument with your spouse that's been going on way too long, get to the end of Romans chapter 8. When you find yourself coming back from the doctors with some really bad news, get to the end of Romans chapter 8. When your children, or maybe your parents, are like on your last nerve, and your fuse is getting really short, just spend some time at the end of Romans chapter 8. When someone that you really care about hurts you, they've said something, they've done something, and maybe it was intentional, maybe it wasn't, but boy, it hurt. Get to the end of Romans chapter 8. Spend some time there. When you're feeling kind of spiritually drained, like I'm just dry, I just feel like I'm going through the motions, get to the end of Romans chapter 8. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. I want you to listen one more time to what the promise of Scripture is. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's love for us. Go ahead and turn those lights back on for us, Matt. There are a lot of things that we are not promised. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised this afternoon, really. But there are some things that we are promised in Scripture. We are promised that God is faithful. And our faithful God promises us that absolutely nothing will separate us from His love for us. I told you, Romans chapter 8, it's on everybody's list of greatest chapters, and that's a reason why. Listen, as a church family, if we can help you in any way, we've got a song that we're going to sing as a song of encouragement, and if you want to meet us down front, we'd love to talk to you and pray with you. Let's go ahead and be standing, and we'll sing.